It is a Christian obligation to obey every authority placed over us. Not out of fear of that authority. Not out of love for that authority. Not to receive earthly reward. Not for the sake of personal health or safety. Not because we think they are wise, but because the Christian is a servant of God and desires to make his glory known. Every word of that sentence is important, so I want to say it one more time. It is a Christian obligation to obey every authority placed over us. Not out of fear of that authority, not out of love for that authority, not to receive an earthly reward, not for the sake of personal health or safety, not because we think they are wise, but because the Christian is a servant of God and desires to make his glory known. Every single week that God graciously allows me to step into this pulpit, I feel an enormous weight of responsibility to give the right interpretation and application of God's word. I feel that every week, but I feel it magnified on this particular week. On Friday, we learned that our government has decided to suspend the in-person gatherings for places of worship in our area. And that leaves us with a decision as a church to make. Will we be obedient to the governing authorities and return to online services only, or will we disobey and continue to hold in-person gatherings? It's important to say, it's really important to say that the decision that the elders arrived at was not an easy one. We had a long meeting and we debated the issue back and forth, and ultimately, not all of the elders agreed on what we should do. To my mind, that's what makes this whole situation with the coronavirus so very difficult. The fact that we have believers who love the Lord and his word on opposite sides of the fence on this issue creates a situation that could be very potentially destructive to the local church and the church more broadly. It is rarely, if ever, that the forces of evil attacking the church from the outside destroy it. I don't know of a single historical account where a church was destroyed by attacks from the outside. Rather, it is the forces of discord and strife from within a church that causes the greatest deal of harm. I am happy to report that while there is disagreement among the elders on this particular issue, there is a resolve to respect and love one another and to work for the unity of the church despite differences of opinion. And my prayer over this situation is that that would be true of the church generally speaking. The decision has been made to suspend the in-person gatherings of the church in accordance with the government's guidelines and review that decision on a regular basis. I know that is something that not everyone wants to hear, and you need to know that the last thing in the world I want to do is show up to church next week with empty pews. That's the last thing in the world I want to do. I feel like this... I am worn out by all of this. This is the last thing in the world I want to do. I'm deeply concerned about the harm that comes to the church locally and generally speaking by not meeting together. And because of that, I want to spend some time this morning in God's Word reflecting on and thinking about the role of government, the authority that government has over the life of the Christian. I should be preaching a Christmas sermon this morning, but I'm not. I'm going to preach this sermon because this is what we need to hear today. I know that there are plenty of people on both sides of the COVID debate with strong opinions on the matter. There are those who will call congregations who decide to continue to meet, they will call them reckless and arrogant. There are others who will call congregations who decide to suspend gatherings cowards and faithless. No matter which side of the fence you may be on yourself this morning, I would plead with you to give a fair hearing. Don't stop up your ears to what the Word of God has to say this morning. I have no wish to be called reckless or arrogant. I have no wish to be called a coward or faithless, but I will happily bear whatever label is given me if the Lord is pleased. And we should all share that same attitude. Let us then go to God's word and consider the role of government authority. Turn in your Bibles once again to Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 5. And I want to answer two questions from this text this morning. There are two questions that we want to think about. Question number one, where does government's authority come from? And question number two, what are the limits of that authority? Where does government's authority come from? And question number two, what are the limits of that authority? First, let's ask the question, where does the government's authority come from? Very clearly from this text, we see that all government authority is God-given. Whether you live in a democracy like we do, or whether you live in a dictatorship, God, the God who is in absolute control over every single atom in the universe, is the one that causes the rising and falling of every authority under heaven. All government authority is God-given. Romans 13, verse 1 begins with a command. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. That's the command. Now notice who's being addressed here. It says everyone. That means, if it's everyone, that means there are no exceptions to this command. This is a command that all Christians in every period of time, in every culture, with no exceptions, this command is for us all. A Christian must, it says, submit himself or herself to the governing authorities. That means that we are making a decision of our own will to live in obedience to the laws and direction of the government. We do not need to be forced to do this by the government. We are doing this willingly. It's a decision of our own will to submit to government authority. That is not to say that we have to like the form of government we live under. I don't think you will find a Christian in China who's happy with communism. You don't have to like it. It doesn't mean that we have to think that those in authority over us are fantastic and wise. I don't think that. It means that we obey the laws that they have established. That's what it means. That's what Jesus meant when he was asked a question about paying taxes to Rome. You remember? They were trying to get Jesus in trouble, and they said to him, Jesus, is it right to pay taxes or not? And you remember what Jesus says? He says, show me a coin. Somebody bring me a coin. You got a coin in your pocket? Somebody show me a coin. Somebody brings a coin. He says, whose image, whose picture is on the coin? And they say, well, Caesar's picture. Caesar was the emperor of Rome at the time. You remember what Jesus said? He said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Why is that important for the Christian to do? Why is it important for us to obey the authorities that have been placed over us? Why is that important? Because it is a tangible way to demonstrate that we actually believe that God is who he says he is. The biblical view of God is that he has absolute role, he has absolute rule over everything in creation. Everything. That's repeated twice in verse 1. Look at what it says. The command is we must obey governing authorities. Why? For there is no authority except that which God has established. And then he says it again. The authorities that exist have been established by God. If God is in absolute control of everything, and he is, then he is the one who ultimately determines who the authorities are. Well, that raises an important question. If God decides who rulers and authorities are, then how do we explain bad rulers? How do we explain corrupt rulers and authorities? And the answer is judgment. It's God's judgment. When a culture or society consistently rejects God, he gives them over to their wickedness, and that is a means of judgment. In other words, a country or culture or society gets what it deserves. You want to know why we are where we are in Canada? Read Romans 1. That's why we are where we are in Canada. Regardless of the reasons, regardless of why God decides what he decides in terms of who is in control or who has power or authority of us over us, the fact is that he is the one that's in control. Which brings us to verse 2 here in the book of Romans. Consequently, because of this view of God, that he is the one who rules over all and establishes all of authority, Paul says, consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. That verse should cause everyone, every one of us, to tremble. It means that if we respond improperly to those who are in authority over us, then we are not just in rebellion against them, we are in rebellion against God and in danger of receiving his judgment. That should cause you to tremble, as it causes me to tremble. Christians, being filled with the Holy Spirit, are to be increasingly loving the rule of God, not rebelling against it. Part of enjoying his rule means submitting to governing authorities that have been established by him. Have you ever been babysat by an older brother or sister? I think it's safe to say that most kids who get babysat by their brother or sister don't give their sibling as much respect as they do mom and dad, right? And so oftentimes the older sibling who's babysitting their younger siblings will have to bring out the secret weapon of babysitters, which is, if you don't listen, I'm going to tell mom and dad. Now ask yourself a question. Which child shows greater love and honor to their parents? The child who honors the request of the older sibling and is obedient to the rules that have been laid down? Or the child who has to be disciplined when mom and dad get home for their rebellion? Who loves their parents more? Who is showing honor to their parents more? I can say with a clear conscience that I do not fear our mayor. I can say with a clear conscience that I do not fear our premier. I can say with a clear conscience that I do not fear our prime minister. I believe that to be true of all the elders. I wholeheartedly believe them to be godly men who are each honestly seeking to know the Lord and what he wants us to do in this particular circumstance. And as I said earlier, there are elders on both sides of this fence in terms of the lockdown orders. And when someone who loves the Lord and is in his word regularly disagrees with me, that gives me pause. It makes me question, it makes me ask myself the question, what if I'm wrong about this? My fear in this situation, I do have a fear in this situation. My fear in this is not paying a fine or being arrested. My fear is that I would be disobeying the Lord. That's my fear. No Bible-believing Christian that I know disagrees with the importance of submitting to those in authority over us. We all agree on that. Everyone I know and respect on both sides of the lockdown issue believes that. We believe that we need to be good citizens who submit to authority because God establishes their authority. And now that we clearly see where the government's authority comes from, we need to ask a second question. What are the limits of that authority? What are the limits of that authority? And here's the answer to that question that comes from Romans 13. God's commands are the limit of human authority. When Christians are asked by the government to disobey God, we must refuse and in faith bear the consequence of that choice. God's commands are the limit of human authority. There's a word that's repeated in verses 3 and 4 here that helps us to clearly see the limits of government authority and ought to give us the needed courage should we be forced to defy that authority. Listen to what it says in verses 3 and 4, and listen for the word that's repeated. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. If you're using an NIV translation, like I'm using an NIV translation, then you can only see the word repeated twice. You see it in verse 3. It says, rulers hold no terror for those who do what? For those who do right. And at the end of verse 3, you see there's a command. Do what is right, and he will commend you. So the word right is repeated twice there. And then look at verse 4. Where it speaks of the earthly ruler saying that he is God's servant to do you good. The word that's translated good there in verse 4 is the same word that's translated in verse 3 as the word right. So three times the same word is used. Here's a critical question. Who decides what is good? Who decides what is right? Answer, God does. In order for there to be such a thing as right, in order for there to be such a thing as wrong, there needs to be a God whose authority is above all others, and who therefore has the absolute right to establish right and wrong for all people across all time. Who decides what is right? Who decides what is good? God does. Because that is true, it means that what is right and good cannot be arbitrarily decided by human authorities. And so Paul writes this in verse 5. He says, therefore, it is necessary to submit to authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. Believers should not primarily be motivated by fear. We should not make decisions in our life based on being afraid. In particular, being afraid of punishment. We can't, if we base our decisions based on fear, then we can't base them on a clear conscience before God. We must decide everything that we decide in our life, everything that we do, based on the Lord's commands. And if we can do that, that means we can have a clear conscience. And if we can have a clear conscience, we can obey the Lord without fear, regardless of what may come. That means if those in authority over us tell people to do something that is contrary to what is actually right and good, contrary to a command of God as determined by God, then we must disobey that command. That's why there's a second half to what Jesus says when he's asked the question about paying taxes. Remember? He says, bring me the coin, show me the picture. It's Caesar's picture. He says, give to Caesar's what is Caesar's. And the second half is, give to God what is God's. If we know that the government is asking us to do something contrary to God's command, then we must disobey. If we can know with absolute certainty that we are obeying God, then we can have the courage to face the consequences of our disobedience, because we know that our eternal reward is far greater than anything that this life has to offer. We find example after example of this in the Bible. Remember Daniel? Daniel lives under a king named Darius, and Darius gives an order that nobody is to pray to anybody else but Darius for the next 30 days. Do you remember what Daniel does? The first thing he does, he goes home, he opens the windows, he faces Jerusalem in accordance with 2 Chronicles chapter 6, and he prays. And he gets tossed in the lion's den for it. There's a consequence to the disobedience. Now, God graciously saved him, but nevertheless, there is a consequence. What about Peter and the apostles when they're told to stop preaching in the name of Jesus? Do you remember what they say? Acts chapter 5, verse 29. It says this, Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men." And they get a flogging for it. They get lashed for it. It says near the end of chapter 5 that they rejoiced for being counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. What about the Apostle Paul? How many times did he end up beaten or in jail for preaching the gospel? He does use his rights as a Roman citizen to try and make his situation better, but he never once shies away from the consequence of being out of step with the Jewish authorities or the Roman Empire. Or Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32 and 34, where the author commends the believers for their willingness to endure insult, to endure persecution, for sympathizing with those in prison, and amazingly, for joyfully surrendering their property. Joyfully surrendering their property, enduring the consequence of disobeying the state for the sake of the glory of God, because they understood that their treasure in heaven is far better than treasure upon the earth. If the state asks believers to do something contrary to the will of God, then believers must refuse. So the question then is what the state is asking us to do today, is that contrary to the commands of God? On the one hand, the answer is yes. It is. They're asking us not to gather together. And that clearly is a command from the Lord. Hebrews 10:25 commands us to gather together. The very definition of the word church is a gathering of people. That's what it means to be a church. It means to gather together. The pattern of the early church was to gather weekly, sometimes on a daily basis. It is impossible to celebrate the Lord's Supper and the ordinance of baptism apart from gathering together. It's impossible to sing songs, hymns, and psalms to one another unless we're together. God commands believers to gather together for worship. And for all those reasons, it's easy to see why some are convinced that they have to disobey the government order in terms of this lockdown. I, for one, will not criticize them. I'm going to pray for them. I think we should all pray for them. On the other side of the coin, there is a legitimate health concern that is happening in our world with the coronavirus. Some people are at significant risk of serious illness and death. We know some of them. I know some of them who've had serious outcomes from having the coronavirus. I don't fault a single person who's at high risk. I don't fault a single person who has decided to attend our online services throughout this whole thing. If that's you at home, bless you. We love you. We pray for you. There is no judgment coming from this pulpit towards the decisions that you have made. We need to exercise, in these days, we need to exercise good common sense for the sake of loving one another. Many people may question the severity of the crisis. I get that. I question it myself. One of the things that I've done on a daily basis as I've tracked hospitalizations in our province, and the fact is we're getting close to our limit in terms of how many people we can treat with COVID-19. Now, if you ask me, what do you think about our capacity to treat the virus? I think it's woefully inadequate. There's only 350 ICU beds in the whole province of Ontario. I think that's troubling. But the reality is we're almost at that capacity. I do have great reservations about how terrible I think the government's response to this has been. There has been failure after failure. Logic has been sorely lacking in many of the decisions that they have made. And I'm gravely concerned about what comes next. All of that said, they're asking us to cooperate with them to help the situation on a temporary basis. And I underline that word temporary. A number of believers are convinced that we should go along with the orders because they are temporary in nature and therefore they do not violate God's command to gather for worship. That is, we can stop gathering for a time, but we will not stop gathering permanently. That's why the elders have decided to obey the command for now, but regularly review the situation. This is not, although we will not be meeting next week, which is heartbreaking to me, this is not a promise to continue to go along with the government no matter what happens. This is a decision to give the benefit of the doubt to our governing authorities. Now, they don't deserve the benefit of the doubt, but we're going to give it to them anyway. This is a decision not to submit to our governing authorities out of fear or concern for personal safety. This is a decision to submit to our governing authorities as a result of our fear of God, of our wanting to obey Him. That's why this decision has been made. And so what I'm asking this morning to everyone, I know a lot of people will agree with this decision and would have been upset if we had made the opposite call. But I also know there's people who will be upset with this decision and are not happy about it. And what I'm asking the congregation for, on behalf of the elders, is to give us the benefit of the doubt. Ultimately, every man who sits around that table in those meetings knows that we are accountable to God for these things, and it is our desire to do what is right, come what may. I'm asking you to please pray. Pray for our government. Can I just confess to you that as upset and as critical as I am of how the government has handled these things, I have not prayed for them every day. And I should. That's also a command of God. So if you're unhappy this morning about where things are, have you been praying for the government every day? Pray for the elders of this church. Pray for the deacons. And pray for the congregation as a whole. Pray that we would honor the Lord in any situation that may come. Because we know that it is a Christian obligation to obey every authority placed over us. not out of fear of that authority, not out of love for that authority, not to receive an earthly reward, not for the sake of personal health or safety, not because we think they are wise, but because the Christian is a servant of God and desires to make his glory known. Would you pray towards that end? Let's do that now together. Lord, I still feel the weight of all of this. That's not going away. And you know that this is hard. And I just pray for your grace, oh God. I pray that we would love one another as Christians ought to love one another. I pray that we would seek to be faithful to you in all things. I do pray for our government. I pray for Mayor McDonald. I pray for Premier Ford and for Prime Minister Trudeau. God, I don't agree with them on a lot of things, but you have placed them where they are according to your purposes and plans. And I pray that you would open their eyes to see what is right and good, that they would seek what is right and good for all citizens, not just a few. And God, I pray that they would make decisions that make it possible for the gospel to be proclaimed effectively in our culture. Lord, the greatest need, our greatest need, is not health and safety. It is not to be well thought of by others. Our greatest need is Christ. And so it is for all people in Leamington and Ontario and in Canada and in the world. God, would you be kind and bring revival to our land, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen.